If you'd like to have your Bible open to Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, we'll be going there. I'm not going to start by reading that. I'm going to read it during the message, so I'd like you to at least have that ready, if you would, please. each week, we pray for an educator within our school system, and last week, I failed to mention who that person was. Ironically, it was this week that I got an email from her, and it said, "Bill, I received your letter this week." We also send a letter to them during the week that we're going to be praying for them, and I would like for you to share with your congregation my wholehearted thanks and appreciation for your thoughts and prayers this week. You're absolutely correct that education is no walk in the park. We work hard every day to make the best decisions for children and families in our community, and having the knowledge of your support is encouraging and uplifting. Thank you once again. And that's from Brittany Green. She is the principal out at Patricksburg Elementary School. And this is the first correspondence I've received this year from somebody. It's ironic because I forgot to mention her last week that she would thank us for praying for her. But each week in the bulletin is a new educator for you to be praying for. Next week is Brad Green and Miss Magnus is, we have Christy McBride in there, but she's no longer there. So for the high school, they are the counselors there, the guidance counselors. So be praying for them if you would, please. Also, we mentioned in the first service, mentioned to you again, in the front page of the bulletin is a small group announcement of about families at Peter and Stephanie's. That is on hold right now. Stephanie's mother was diagnosed with cancer, and this Friday begins chemotherapy, and so they will be going back and forth to Nashville, Tennessee. Peter's going to try and stay here as much as possible and work, and they're looking for a place down there, like a home that is unoccupied or an apartment or something like that. So you can be praying for that. Obviously we want you to pray for Stephanie, her mom, and the whole family, but be praying for a place for them when they go down there to be able to not be crammed into a house, you know, where all the other family is, that they'll have their own place to go to and then to go to at night. So be praying for them and be praying for her mom as she goes through the chemotherapy. And then the rest of the rest of the prayer request, the prayer list is on in the bulletin. We encourage you to use that during the week and be praying for them as well. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for Ryan's message to us about you being our Father. And it's so easy sometimes to get a jaded view of what a father's like, but when we really put our hands in and our thoughts and our study into knowing you, you become the perfect Father. And so I pray that you'll help us to see you as our Father, as someone who loves us unconditionally, as someone who cares about every jot and tittle of our life, and that there is nothing we do that is outside of your view. I thank you that you love us. I pray for Brittany, I pray for Brad, and I pray for Ms. Magnus as they try to lead the students. I pray for all of our administration, all of our teachers, ask for their protection, their wisdom. I pray as this school system is trying to find a new superintendent that you will lead us to the right person, one who will lead the school system into being better. And I just pray that your hand will be upon all those involved. I thank you for this church, this community, this fellowship, and Peter mentioned this morning how important it was to them to go back to Nashville to see old friends and even new friends, but how important it was for them to see friends back here too. And that's the church. That's what we need, Father. We need that interaction. We need each other. And even though we might think that we're islands, we're not, because we're not alone. And we can't do it alone. And so now, as we go through each day, and sometimes it's a grind, I pray that you will help us to find our friends and be able to latch on to them and be able to develop a deep community with those who are like us and who help us. But I thank you for these folks who are here today, and thank you for their hearts. I know that each one has come in with different thoughts on their minds and their hearts. Some came in heavy. Some came in with joy and laughter. And so when we leave here, I pray that each one of our hearts will have been ministered to by you, that you will have filled us with what we need to hear and what we need to know. And as we study today, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. Help us to grasp what your word is saying to us today. And I ask this, that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside. And that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. There is one word that if I was to give to you would probably strike fear in the hearts of more people than all the horror movies that are combined. That is the word change. Change. And I could tell that as I mentioned that word, some of you shivered. Because some of you are saying, I don't do change very well at all. I don't like change. I like it just the way it is. Keep it on the straight and narrow. Don't take me one way or the other. Just stay that way. But the truth of the matter is that things change. There's a short quiz in your, it's going to be up on the screen. It's also in your notes. I want you to kind of do this in your mind, unless you feel bold enough to circle it on your bulletin. Question number one, is there something in your life which needs to change? Yes or no? Question number two, can you change it? Yes or no? Question number three, if it were a matter of life and death, could you change it? Yes or no? You see, we're all faced with change. The spouse that comes and hears from the other spouse, change or I leave. The financial planner who says to the client, if you don't change, you're going to go broke. The parent who says to the child, if you don't change, I'm going to take some privileges away from you. Or perhaps the doctor who says to the patient, if you don't change, you're going to die. As if that's news, you know. But I know what he means. You see, the medical community has done some studies. One out of every 10 person will change if it's a life-threatening change that needs to be made. But they also say that out of all those like who have major surgeries, like heart surgeries, when they are told you need to change, 90% of them within 2 years are back where they were because they failed to change. My question to you is, why is change so hard? Now, I know some of you, you like it just so. I happen to be a person who likes change. The more change, the better. But I know some of you, the very idea of change goes, you know, it just sends a shiver up and down your spine. You just can't handle that. But my question is why? Why is change so hard? Now, the month of October is going to be on change. We're going to be talking about change. We're going to lead up to the last Sunday of this month, which is our anniversary Sunday, when Ryan and I are going to talk about change. Next week, Ryan's going to preach on the desperation for change, on being desperate for it. And so we're going to talk about change all month long. But I want to kind of lay the groundwork for you today on why we need to change, that Jesus gave us a call to change. But the question is, why is it so hard? Let's first of all take a look at the challenges to change. And Webster tells us this dictionary definition: to make or become different, and to become different or replace with another. So he's basically telling us that change is necessary. And if we're honest, I think all of us would admit that somewhere along the line, we have said, I have got to change. I've got to change that part of me. I've got to make that change in my life. If that wasn't true, why do we have so many people making New Year's resolutions and then 1 month later going back where they were? You see, we all realize that change, I think, is necessary, but it's so difficult to do. And what I want to do, and even though some of you twitch when I say change, what I like to do is to focus our thoughts on change this morning to prepare us for the rest of the month. And what I want to begin with is, what are some of the challenges to change? What causes us to have problems making changes? These are not original with me. I was reading a book actually called Life Change by Jordan Easley. And as I went through there, all of a sudden there were these four challenges there. He said there are causes for us to have trouble making changes. So let me give them to you. Number one, habits. Habits. The problem with a habit is oftentimes we don't realize we have it until we're doing it. For example, there are minor habits. We might clear our throat a lot. Well, that's a minor habit. When I wore contacts, I was always doing this because I couldn't really see real sharply with them, so I would think one more blink would give me clear vision. So I was always blinking my eyes, and I found out that even when I put my glasses on, I was still blinking my eyes, and I had formed a habit that I needed to stop. Now that's a minor habit, but we have some major habits too. Biting our fingernails. Procrastination is a bad habit. Overspending is a bad habit. And so habits are really kind of like what we become. And unfortunately, by the time we realize that we've got a habit, it's like an albatross hanging around our neck. And we feel like I'm going to strangle because of it. The second challenge to change is anxiety. Now, I know none of you have any anxiety at all, so I probably ought to skip right over this one. But let me just in case there's somebody here, this is one of those things that I think all of us have felt. You ever have a job interview? There's anxiety. There's anxiety with walking your daughter down the aisle, knowing that you're about to give her away. There's anxiety of a parent who's watching their child get on the school bus for the very first time. There's anxiety sitting in a hospital room. And so we all tend to feel this anxiety. And what it does is it brings physical changes. Our palms sweat, you know, our brow gets wet. I mean, we literally, and sometimes we even shake. There's emotional changes. We laugh, we cry. It's all, I mean, all of these are part of changes and the anxiety that's going on. There's a third challenge to that, and that is our beliefs. Our beliefs. If someone is challenging our convictions, you're not going to change my mind. If someone comes up with some liberal poppycock to me, they're not going to change my mind. If someone says, do this or else, if my beliefs are standing strong, I'm going to say, what's the or else? If someone comes up to me and starts bashing Jesus because I'm in love with him, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to change my belief for you. But the fourth one is competing commitments. And anybody who's a parent knows exactly what I'm talking about. Where you have these competing commitments of this versus that. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I let him do this or do I let him do that? Do we go here or do we go there? Jesus even had one of those situations. If you'll remember, he had a rich young ruler who came to him and said, what does it take? And Jesus said, I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the Bible literally says he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, there was a competing commitment there between this rich young ruler and what Jesus was calling him to do. Okay, so you can see there are four challenges to change, and perhaps you could come up with some more: the habits, the anxiety, the beliefs, and the competing commitment. But what I want to do is I want to talk about the challenge to change, not challenges. There, you're going to notice a difference: the challenge to change. How can we initiate change in our lives? How can we allow it to happen? To me, there is nothing so impacting as seeing a life that has changed. When someone who was lost is now found, someone who was blind and now sees, when they give me that testimony of how God rescued them, and it's a testimony to His grace and His goodness and His greatness, I can't help but say, wow! But see, what happens is when someone is changed, they are not changed on the outside. Someone who changes shirts like I did earlier, I didn't change. I just put on a new shirt. Change happens from the heart. Change happens from the inside. And there's only one way that change happens, and that is by God's work in a person's life. And when God gets into that person's life, it radically changes everything. And I want to show you some people who had that happen. Now, if I were to ask you, in the Bible, in your mind, who is the greatest example of change, who might you say? Paul. Formerly known as Saul. In his former life, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a killer of Christians. And so we would tend to think, man, Paul made a great change. Saul made a great change to be, when he changed his name to Paul. And he even says, I was a chief of sinners. So he's saying, what a great change. But I want to present five nominees to you of men who were changed by Jesus and by being in His presence. But before I give you those, I need to clarify this remark that I made earlier. We have challenges to change, but we are also challenged to change. And I hope you catch the difference in there. But when you come to change, there is a saying you need to remember. It's going to be up here. Change is inevitable. Misery is optional. And here's what I mean. Whenever we are called to change, we can either accept it or we can fight it. If God comes and wants to move in our life and change us, we can say, okay, I'm okay with that, or we can fight Him. And if you fight Him, there's a disconnect that happens. And when that disconnect happens, there's misery. So you can choose to change, or you can choose to fight Him and say, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to make anything different. I'm going to be just as I am, and I don't really care what you think. All right, here's my five nominees. First one, we'll find it in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Let's read that passage together. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. My first four nominees are Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, there are a couple things you need to kind of keep in mind. When Jesus goes to Peter and Andrew, James and John, and asks them and invites them to follow Him, He's doing something totally unique. You see, back in those days, the rabbi didn't ask the person to be the student. The student asked the rabbi to be his teacher. So, If you wanted to learn from me, I would not look at you and say, will you let me teach you? You would look at me and say, would you teach me? See the difference? Well, Jesus is changing this around, and he's going to Simon or Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he's saying, follow me. Become my disciple. Now, notice what happens. Peter and Andrew, James and John are called, and what happened? They left immediately. Verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. What is interesting to me is that Peter and Andrew, James and John didn't say, time out, Jesus. I've got things to do before I follow you. I want to go take care of something back home. I need to bank a little bit more money. I need to do this at home, and I need to do this with my friends, and I need. No, it says that they immediately left everything and followed him. What happens is Peter and Andrew, James and John get rid of the sign that says fishermen in residence. And they put a sign up that says fishermen in name only. You see what they've done? They've changed their identity. And that's what Jesus... Thank you. And that's what Jesus does. He calls them to leave everything behind. He calls them to say, when I call you, I want to take precedence over everything in your life. I want to take precedence over your job. I want to take precedence over your identity. I want to take precedence over your career. I want you to follow me. I want you to identify with me. And I want you to do my purpose. See, back then, their identity was really tied to being a fisherman. And suddenly it's all left behind. And what Jesus is asking them to do is to leave their identity and everything behind and simply lay it all on the ground and come and follow me. How radical was that? He didn't look at them as illiterate fishermen. He looked at them as four men whom he could use. And I think that that's a world of difference. But there's another person I'd like to nominate. If you would go over to chapter 2. This might be an even more radical choice. Chapter 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. My fifth nomination is Matthew. Now, I know many of you know this. Some of you, this may be new. Matthew was a tax collector. He would be what we would call the IRS agent. Yeah, we just love those guys, don't we? He was a tax collector and he worked for Rome. Here's the thing about Matthew, or any tax collector, he could rip off them people and they would never know. He took as much money as he wanted. He ripped off his own people. And that's the whole point, is he was cheating his own people. His own family, his own neighbors, he was cheating them all by charging them an exorbitant amount of taxes. But I like what Jesus does. He doesn't see Matthew as an ugly person. He sees Matthew as someone in need. and he offers Matthew a change. Now, I want you to notice, verse 14, he says, come and follow me. And what do the next three words say? And he rose and followed him. Matthew did the same thing Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. He didn't sit there and go, Jesus, hang on a minute. I've got to get this. I've got to collect the rest of this money. I've got to distribute it to myself. And I've got to find somebody to take my booth. No. Can you imagine all this money laying around and Matthew simply says, bye. And he invites Jesus to his house where a bunch of tax collectors and sinners come and the religious people don't understand. But you see what Jesus is doing? He's not looking at Matthew as this ugly cheater. He's looking deeper inside Matthew and he's seeing a man who can be changed by his love. And so we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Matthew all being changed by two words. Follow me. As I was studying, I read a story about William Tyndale. He was a pioneer of Bible translation. And he was really concerned that the people were not getting the Bible in the language they could understand, which was English. They were hearing it in Latin because only the priests were teaching the people. And so they could tell them anything they wanted to. Well, Tyndale had in his heart to translate the Bible and put it in English for the people. And the religious people really got in up in arms because, you see, as they did that, they lost their power. Sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? But Tyndale didn't care because he went ahead and he translated the Bible from the Latin into the English. And the people began to study the Bible. They began to learn. But he paid the price for it. His price was poverty. His price was exile. And his price was persecution. But that didn't stop him because in 1536, they finally had to strangle him and then burn him at the stake. And I'm going, that's a little overkill there. But you see, William Tyndale didn't care. He was willing to pay the price in spite of what people were saying because God had changed his life. Let me give you a little side to kind of put a little further glimpse into this. One of Jesus' disciples was also Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot was? He was a hater of Rome. Can you imagine having Matthew who worked for Rome and Simon the Zealot who hated Rome in the same room? But you see, when Jesus gets a hold of a life, he changes the life. He changed Matthew and he changed Simon. He changed Simon from hating Matthew, literally, to working with him until a little bit later in the book of Acts, it says they've worked together so much that they have turned the world upside down. I have become accustomed, as probably many of you have, to an easy come, easy go lifestyle. We don't have the persecution that many of our brothers and sisters in other countries have. I have to wonder what would happen if I did. You see, Jesus calls me not to have a convenient faith. Jesus calls me to have a faith that is changed by him, where I'm willing to do and say and be whom he wants me to do and be and say. But that's what he does in people's lives. He says, you let me in, and I will change you from the inside out. He changes us heart, mind, body, and soul if we relinquish our rights to our life. If we like Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Matthew and Simon the Zealot and Bartholomew and all of them, as they relinquished their lives to Jesus, he changed them from the inside out. And then we got to go on to Stephen. We got to go on to Saul, who became Paul. And we got to go on to all these others who gave their lives because Jesus changed them. The question that comes to me and it comes to you is this: change is inevitable. Misery is optional. You and I are faced with this. Jesus comes in. Will you say yes to change? Or will you say no to change? I'm sorry, there's no middle ground. It's either yes or no. And you got to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Be changed. And my question for you, as I've had to ask myself, is am I willing to be changed by His power working in my life? So I'm going to ask you, are you willing to be changed by His power working in your life? I guarantee you, it won't be easy. He's going to upset the apple cart because change isn't easy. But I guarantee you that He will make something of you and He will change you so radically that you will not even recognize yourself. And then you'll change the world in which you live. But it starts with the invitation to say, come in and change me. Make my life what you want it to be. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you will move in our hearts. You've issued the call to change. You said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left and followed you. You walked by Matthew's booth and said, follow me. It says he rose immediately and followed you. Same questions, same thoughts are being said to us. Follow me. Help us to be willing to follow you. Help us to be willing to allow you to move inside us, to change us, to rearrange us, to make us new people. Help us not to resist the change that you can make, so that we can make a difference in the world in which we live. We can make a difference at school. We can make a difference at home. We can make a difference at work. We can make a difference in our neighborhood. We can make a difference with our friends. Because we've allowed you to change us from within. Move in our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stand. Let's sing the song. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.